Good morning, everyone. So glad you could join us for Morning Magical today. Let's see what Tom's come up with today, unlocking these secrets and treasures from Paul's writings.
Good morning. Let's begin today in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is where Paul explains what love is. Now, he's using the Greek word agape, which you'll recall has some special meanings, including its operation for the sake of accomplishing the Father's purpose. So let's begin with verse 4. Love is patient, is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not bragging, is not puffed up, is not indecent, is not self-seeking. That's a big deal. Is not incensed, is not taking account of evil. That's another big deal. Is not rejoicing in injustice, yet is rejoicing together with the truth. Is forgoing all, is believing all, is expecting all, is enduring all. Love is never lapsing, yet whether prophecies, they will be discarded, or languages, they will cease, or knowledge, it will be discarded. Now that's quite a list of what love is and what it isn't. Let's go on to verse 9. For out of an installment are we knowing, and out of an installment are we prophesying. I'll explain this in just a minute. Now, whenever maturity may be coming, that which is out of an installment shall be discarded. When I was a minor, I spoke as a minor. I was disposed as a minor. I took account of things as a minor. Yet when I have become a man, I have discarded that which is a minor's. Now, verses 8, 10, and 11 have been used by some as an excuse, conveniently, for rejecting the baptism of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues. They have no experience, these same people, they have no experience of the Holy Spirit, of course, much less speaking in tongues or languages, as Paul calls it. So people who lack what the Apostle Paul calls the manifestation of the Holy Spirit tend to discount its importance, not realizing its potential power in their own lives. And it's such a shame, really, particularly since the Holy Spirit is one of the most important benefits that Yeshua won for us after our salvation. And we read all of that when we were in the last chapters of John.
You know, it just comes to me that the ego edging God out, is it the ego that keeps these great scholars from admitting there is a Holy Spirit? You know, from wanting that, because you have to come so as a child to receive a language you don't even know. And if you're some theological expert and you've got all this heady knowledge, then that's the ego of edging God out. That's what I was just seeing. They're edging God out because they can't believe, they can't admit and humble themselves. I'm not judging here, but it seems it could be because they can't admit there's something they don't have. If they're the great scholars and everybody comes to them for their take on, what is it called, those volumes of what people's opinions about the Bible are?
Commentary.
Yeah, so they could be the writers, the scholars, who come up with all these commentaries and break down the Word of God. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and guided by the Spirit of the living God and refusing the Spirit that God sent to us when he called Jesus back home to be our comforter and to guide us into all truth. Anyway, that's just what I was seeing. It's the height of edging God out. Those languages, those other tongues. Oh, I'm too smart for that. I mean, that's what I grew up with. So you just say it's of the devil and it stopped with the disciples, or it never went beyond the upper room when the Spirit was poured out. And it's such, where is it, that scripture? Systematizing of the deception. We'll just tell you the Holy Spirit's not for today, and you can be smart like us, and you can come to our country club, social, church, in anyway, religious club, but we're not going to have that here. Like, had anyone spoken tongues in the church I grew up with? Well, then, that was before the Spirit was really accepted, you know, when the Holy Spirit fell in Grand Prairie, Texas.
Uh-huh.
And started launching, Assemblies of God. This had a beginning when the outpouring happened in our generation. But like what you were a part of, where you studied what the scriptures really said, and it cost the pastor his church. because it's much easier to be religious, get your hand stamped on Sunday, than it is to go through the breaking of what would God do with a life that was totally dedicated to Him. Father, whatever the best use you can get out of my life, I say yes. Well, you're only going to get that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the anointing and the impartation and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because what we've seen the other day, I was sharing about the church or the churches that honored the fivefold ministry. You have to really die to live. It's the height of that. When you die to your position that was granted you in seminary or cemetery, you die to that position to just play your part. No, I move prophetically. There's where I'm staying. I'm not going to leave the presence of God to go out and be an evangelist. That's somebody else's call. Yeah. So you have to die to position, power, pretense, what people think, to walk your gift. These people that would want to be an apostle or, you know, call themselves apostle or prophet or whatever, they have no idea the cost to walk in those gifts and anointings and impartations of God. Because Jesus was so clear, unless you die, you won't live. Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it will, then it'll grow up and bear much fruit. So He calls us to come die. And look at all that we've been called to die to. There's no one of either of our past in our lives. No. But look at the purity and the peace and the presence of God we live in.
Yeah.
Because God helped Himself to our lives. We each said yes, not knowing the cost. But what I've learned is the call is the cost, or the cost is the call. And we each get to decide if we're going to pay the cost for the call to go on with the call of God on our lives. Anyway, that's my take on it.
When you were talking, I was remembering the stories that you and I have heard from people. You've heard more than I, certainly, of children. Well, we're speaking to them in their adult bodies and timelines, but they remember when they were kids speaking a language nobody understood. It's just naturally coming right out of their spirits. They don't know that. When you're a kid, you don't know anything about that. But they found themselves speaking in a language, and the only reason that they even knew that's what was happening was when an adult, a parent usually, discovered it and tried to shut them up. Mm-hmm. Because they didn't want them speaking something nobody would understand.
Well, or they were thinking they were baby talking. Quit baby talking.
Yeah, but it wasn't.
Right.
Yeah, so this stuff happens and people don't even know it. I don't want to leave verse 9 too quick. I'll read it again. For out of an installment are we knowing, and out of an installment are we prophesying. There's more to this I'm going to get into. It says the same thing in different words that we're going to get into in verse 12. The point is, we only know an installment is a little tiny piece of the whole price, the whole pie. You know, when you pay your mortgage, that's an installment. It's a tiny, tiny piece of the whole mortgage. Then when he says, whenever maturity may be coming, that which is out of an installment shall be discarded. Well, people say, well, that means then, they say, the mucky-muck authorities say, that, well, we have reached maturity, thinking they're talking in human terms, and that's not what Paul is doing. Maturity here means when you have come into your celestial body, and I'll get further into this later because it's really important. This out of an installment part, he's talking about now, in this eon, while we are yet human, but now whenever maturity may be coming, he is not talking about human maturity. He's talking about a maturity that comes only when we are changed. And that's when the installment shall be discarded, and that's how you know he's talking about a spiritual maturity, because that's the only time the installments are discarded. Until then, we're not going to know everything. We're not going to see everything. And let me get in then to chapter 12, where he goes more into that. For at present, he says, we are observing by means of a mirror in an enigma. This isn't clear. And a mirror at that time in history was not so highly polished as the mirrors you and I know today. They were pretty rough. Yeah, they gave a reflection, but it was not clear. And an enigma is even less clear. Yet then, this is key, yet then, face to face. Well, when is that? Only when Yeshua descends and we ascend and our bodies change, which will also change our minds and our vision. Yet then, face to face, now we can see clearly. At present, I know out of an installment, he's saying it again, yet then, same then, I shall recognize according as I am recognized also. So no matter how clear your physical eyesight may be, our spiritual vision is impaired simply because we live in frail human bodies that cannot transcend this earthly plane except by the Spirit, and even then we don't get it all. The same goes for the limitations of knowledge that we can acquire. As Paul says, it's only an installment. It's mostly incomplete. The time is coming, however, when our corruptible mortal bodies are changed into incorruptible immortal bodies like Yeshua's upon his return. Then we will see him face to face. Then we will know as we are known, or we will recognize as we are recognized. I suspect that every question that you think you'd want to ask Yeshua when you meet him will completely dissolve along with your mortal body, because the mind you have today is tied inextricably to your physical existence, to the life within your blood. When that dissolves, and the new takes its form, or as the new takes its form, our minds, our awarenesses, will change in ways we cannot imagine today. And Paul's words, yet then I shall recognize according as I am recognized, that indicates that our abilities to perceive, to know, and to understand will become as limitless as Yeshua's. I love looking at that. I think the picture here is so encompassing, and how that has been misunderstood for so long is mysterious to me, but I've never gone to a Bible college. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read verse 12 one more time. For at present we are observing by means of a mirror in an enigma, yet then face to face. We're going to see the Lord face to face. He will not be some mental image we've conjured in our brains. It won't be a relationship that we have by faith. There will be a time when we will stand face to face with Him. That's not a figure of speech. That will happen. And then the second part of that verse, at present I know out of an installment, yet then I shall recognize according as I am recognized. Now just let your mind sit with that a moment. Or think of it this way. I shall know according as I am known. Is there anything that the Father or Yeshua does not know about you? And if you think there is, you're sadly mistaken. There is nothing that they don't know about you. They know stuff about you before you do. That's kind of a silly statement, but the Father made you. He said, let there be you, and there was you, and he said, oh, that's good. You think he doesn't know everything there is to know about you? And Yeshua was his, I think it's in Hebrews where he's called God's creative original. So Yeshua was in on all this. So he knows everything about you. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now anyway. So of course he knows everything about you. Now imagine you know in the same way that they know. How in the world would you have any questions left? Wouldn't everything suddenly be answered in a flash? Now I know I'm projecting beyond where I've ever been, but I don't think what I'm saying is preposterous or even unlikely. I think it's entirely likely. So this business of being a minor at this time, that's not bad. And we are maturing. If you are filled with the Spirit and the Spirit is operating in you, and we'll see tomorrow when we get more into this chapter and beyond, that this function was paramount to Paul. The function of your own spirit, communicating with God's Spirit, is so I know you've heard me say it before, and forgive me if I sound like a broken record, but don't make the mistake of doing what many in religion do, which is to discount the importance of the Holy Spirit, not realizing its potential power in your life. There's no reason to do that. There's no reason to go through the remaining part of this eon in ignorance, which is what's going on when we're not filled with the Spirit. Remember what Yeshua told the disciples. I forget which chapter it is, 15, 16, 14. I don't remember, but he says he had to leave so that the Father could send the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness, which will be guiding you into all the truth. Don't leave that out of your life. But if you're listening to this, of course, you have to be in a position of caring to know all the truth, don't you? I mean, if not, then this is just a mental exercise that really doesn't have any lasting benefit. Christ died, and one of the reasons he did die, that he said, is so that he could send the Consoler, the Spirit of Holiness, the Holy Spirit, to guide you into all the truth, to reveal the secrets to you. My heavens, it is a mystery to me why people reject it to this day. They just don't think it's important. Paul is exactly the opposite. I mean, you'll see. It doesn't matter which of the epistles we get into. He will get on about the Holy Spirit and how important it is and why it's so important. And even with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get it all. In other words, you're not going to see absolutely everything. But man, oh man, Barbara and I talk about this all the time. We're so grateful for the Holy Spirit in our lives because we're not bumping around just accidentally finding our way or, you know, finding a curb that blows your tire out on the road. We're not just accidents waiting to happen. We're operating with guidance. It's been so long, I can't imagine living without that guidance every day. You know, when Barbara was talking, I realized, you know, I don't know if I've ever said this, but I'm going to say it now. Do you know I don't make anything up that I'm saying when we go through these morning magicals? I don't suddenly decide what I'm going to look at and what I'm not. I'm just following Paul's journey here, which is, if I may say it, after Yeshua was resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, is the most important person you can look at because of what he was shown, what he was taught. And I know that sounds like a broken record too. I can't get off of it. And I don't know why I'd want to, because there is so much to learn. Anyway, the point is, when I get into this, I'm looking at what the Spirit taught Paul that he tried to teach others. And when we read it, the Spirit of God, I wish not to have to say this, because I'm not, I promise you, I am never trying to puff myself up or look like I know something nobody else does. I just read what it says. I understand the words, understand what they mean, but the Spirit of God will come all over me and show me some nuance that I hadn't seen before. Some of what I've said to you today, I haven't said before. How does that happen? It is the Spirit of God that will be guiding you into all the truth. And even then, as Paul said, it's only an installment. It's still mostly incomplete. Well, I'd rather have this incomplete than any other. I've been elsewhere. I didn't come to the Spirit of God before 1971, and it took me a while after that to realize what I'd gotten a hold of, or what got a hold of me, one of the two, but I invited it. So I invited it to get a hold of me, and I never want to let it go. Never. Never want to shut it off. Never want to grieve it. And I absolutely depend on it every single day. What would you have me do today, Father? So forgive me if I seem rambling, but I can't tell you how important this is. Having said that, I realize that's all I've been doing is telling you how important it is. And you're going to see when we go on in this chapter and the next, Paul's going to go on about this stuff. And I think one of the things we're going to do, I'll probably talk about it at the time we get into this, We're going to put a video up on the webpage for that, for probably the next Morning Magical. That is a scientific study, brainwave study, EEG study of people meditating versus people speaking in tongues. And the difference in what goes on in your brain is striking, is jaw-dropping. And I'm not going to give anything away ahead of time. So this is where we'll leave it today. We'll pick this all up again tomorrow. So until then, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh light up his face towards you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen. Have a great day, everybody. Take care. Bye-bye.